Shalom, saints. God bless each and everyone. Welcome to our Bible study this evening once again. Everybody who's joining, you're more than welcome. Hope it's warmer where you are than it is with us. Really cold this side, so winter has come. Hope everybody's had a good week. We've come to our Bible study Wednesday night once again. What we'd like to look at this evening, by the grace of God, is basically part two of what we looked at 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the power of providence. Last week, we just went a little bit down another angle because of what we're doing at church with our special week of prayer and family altar and so forth. So I just wanted to continue on this evening, having a look at this particular principle. And as I sent out the link, we're looking at the wheel in the middle of the wheel. So what you'd like to look at, if the Lord would help us on this, it's a bit of a Bible study from the book of Ezekiel, but it's just trying to reinforce some of these principles that we're looking at. Because some things, like we say, it's good for us to lay in the presence of them for a while, to let them bathe in. Some things are not natural for us as human beings to accept. You know, we grow up as people thinking of luck and thinking of chance and thinking of accidents and thinking of misfortunes and thinking that that shouldn't have happened. But that's not scriptural Bible-based vocabulary. None of those words in the Bible. There's no such thing as luck or chance or happenstance or possibly or maybe or perhaps. In the kingdom of God, there's nothing like that. Everything in the kingdom of God is yea and amen. And that's what we're really trying to just reinforce on this particular principle. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll get straight into it. Father, once again, we thank you for giving us a chance to fellowship around your word. To gather, Lord. Father, the song says Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. Father, we just desire to be fed on your word this evening, that we may understand you and your ways better. Draw us unto yourself. Draw near to us now. Bless your word. Quicken our souls. Help us to move beyond the activities of this day. Help us to move into heavenly places. And Father, may your will be done. Bless your word to us. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're looking at the wheel in the middle of the wheel. So we want to have a look at this particular thought taken from the book of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, Ezekiel 1, if you read it, it's full of symbols. I mean, if you don't know the symbols of the Bible, and sometimes, like Paul said, we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual, comparing scripture with scripture. It can be a very confusing chapter if you read it. But it's so wonderful once the keys are given to us, as has been done in this age, and we can start unlocking these things. Because the prophets, God used them, they spoke in symbols, Revelation being a book of symbols. But these symbols are not new or unique. You'll find the same symbol follows through the scripture. So if you can find out the meaning of one symbol in a certain book, you're going to find that's the same symbol that you can, that's the key to interpret the symbol in any other book that uses similar sort of symbols to that. So Ezekiel 1 verse 15, this is Ezekiel caught up in the visions of God. You read in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, so he sees the four living creatures, he sees the throne of God, and he's continuing on from there. He says, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness. So there were four cherubim. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So that's where we're getting it from. So there's the four cherubim. If you see this, you will see there's the throne. If you read it, Ezekiel sees into heaven. He sees the throne. He sees the four cherubim around the throne. Then he sees that below each of the cherubim, there's a wheel, and the wheel comes down to the earth. And the appearance of each of these wheels was as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So, you know, what does this mean? Let's just take it from the message. The prophet speaks of this in What Think You of Christ. He says, in other words, the creation was revolved around that hub in the wheel. He says, Ezekiel sees the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And he says, in other words, the whole creation was revolved, he's being revolving around that hub in the wheel. Every spoke, every rim, everything else depended on the hub in the wheel. the wheel in the middle of the wheel. So he's taken this as the providence of God. He's taken this as God's sovereignty, God's control, God's order, how God deals in the affairs of men. So he's taken it as being that, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, that around the wheel, there's spokes, around the wheel, there's a rim and all these other things. But everything is driven from the center. There's an axle in the center. There's a midpoint in the center of that wheel that governs the movement of everything else related to that wheel. So this is speaking of our human affairs, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And what Ezekiel is being shown here is that God is in supreme control. He may allow Satan to control things temporarily, but God has supreme sovereign control over all things because he's the creator of all things. He can allow Satan to do things, but it all works out for the purpose of the wheel in the middle of the wheel. It always works out for the purpose that God desires to work it out for. So everything revolves around him. So that's what the wheel in the middle of the wheel is showing us. So everything inside of your life, if you're a believer, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So everything revolves around this wheel. It comes from the central hub. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing is allowed to happen to you unless there's authority which is given from the throne, which is the wheel in the middle, which is the hub in the middle of the wheel. You know, so that's what it's basically going to show us. So he then gives us another example. He speaks of it as being the mainspring. He says, so it's like a mainspring in a famous watch. So you have the mainspring there, the golden mainspring, and the mainspring is the energy-bearing portion of the watch. All the other gears, all the other cogs, how they link together, how they click, how they move, it's all depending on this energy that's stored in the mainspring. So it's the power of the mainspring that keeps everything moving. It keeps everything going. Nothing in a watch is independent on its own. A gear cannot move itself. You know, a pallet there cannot move itself. An escape wheel, a sink, whatever. None of them can move themselves. Everything is dependent on the mainspring, which is the center of it all, which is like the hub on that wheel that we're having a look at. So he says, it's like a mainspring in a famous watch. Think of a famous watch, sits in the middle of the watch and makes every instrument tick just perfectly to time. You know, so these are all types and shadows of the kingdom of God. And I love that example of a watch because I put a watch there and you can see it's got all the workings behind the scene. And then there's the watch face in the front. Now, there's not too much takes place on the watch front. Just once in a while, a second, if you've got a second hand, every second, the second hand moves. If you don't have a second hand, only every minute, the minute hand moves. Once an hour, the hour hand moves. Once a day moves, the date moves. Listen, there's not so much takes place on the outside, but in order for what's seen, that which is seen to take place, there's intricacy. There's so many things dependent on one another and all being dependent on the mainspring behind the watch face. And this speaks of our lives in Christ. You know, sometimes you'll be waiting for the Lord and saying, but why is it taking so long for such and such a promise? Or I'm waiting on the Lord to show me this or to lead me to this or to give me that. We can only see in this realm, unless God reveals it to us, the watch face. And not too much takes place on the watch face. But we don't see the mainspring behind. We don't see all the little gears and cogs being powered by the mainspring that are working to bring things to a certain place. And only when it gets to that place, maybe the hour strikes, all the gears line together, we find gung gung. Then you see something outwardly. You see the hour hand moves. You know, so it's so much like the way the Lord deals with us. Most of his workings with us are behind the scenes. He's moving events. He's getting one thing dependent on another, lining everything up to bring about the answer to your prayer, to bring about the fulfillment of his will inside of your life. But us not knowing like he does, he is omniscient. He is on the throne. We are not. So we don't know all these intricacies. We don't see behind the watch face all the little things moving, all the little springs and gears moving to bring things to that place that the main movement can take place that we're looking for on the watch face. So it's a very, very good analogy, this. You know, the wheel and the wheel and a watch, it's helping us to understand God's dealings with us, how God rules over the affairs of men, both the wicked and the good. And he governs all things, and everything works according to his will to bring about his desired purpose. That's what we're speaking of when you speak about providence. So he finishes off and he says, it's all done by a mainspring. And the little works out on the side, so he's meaning all these little gears in that, move with this mainspring. It's the wheel in the middle of the wheel, as Ezekiel said. You know, so you can really understand this principle that Ezekiel sees the throne. That is the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That is the mainspring, is the divine purpose of the Lord, is his purpose for your life. And he energizes all of these other activities. He energizes the good, the bad. He energizes people at your work, people in your neighborhood. He can move people. He can move events. All the little gears and cogs are working to achieve a purpose inside of your life. And that's what you will see as we go along. So, you know, that's what the mainspring does, and that's what the mainspring is. So Ezekiel sees these living creatures. He sees the cherubim, four of them around the throne of God. And below each of them is a wheel in the middle of the wheel going down to the earth. You know, so what does this mean? Let's just see a little bit, remind ourselves a little bit of who are these living creatures. You know, they in his vision, they related to the wheel in the middle of the wheel. So we need to understand who they are, these cherubim. So the cherubim, they are the Zoan. That's the Hebrew word. They're not beasts. You'll find that in your Revelation series. These are living creatures. There's a big difference between a living creature and a beast. The King James Bible in the book of Revelation translates this word as beast. They're not beasts. They're living creatures. Very big difference. Now, Zoan comes from the word Zoe, life, God's life. So this denotes a living creature. This is a creature that is governed by life, and there's only one form of life, and that is God. Everything else apart from God, though it seems to live, it's dead. Paul told us that in the Bible. A woman who lives in sin, she's dead while yet she lives. We were dead in sin and trespasses. So true life is only found in God. This is eternal life, to know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, so these creatures are infused. They're symbolic, obviously, but they're speaking of the divine life, the power of God's divine life. These are living creatures. And it speaks in the definition, in the dictionary. In Revelation, where this word is found some 20 times, it always speaks of those beings who stand before the throne of God. They're the throne guards that overshadow the throne, who act in perfect harmony with his counsels. So these cherubim, when God decrees something from the throne, these cherubim, they've got the life, they've got Zoe life in them. So whatever God has decreed, they immediately start working at what God has decreed. You know, they're really interesting. It's all symbolic, obviously, but it's quite interesting, this whole vision. So they are governed and powered by divine life, by the life of God himself. And obviously, that's the life of God in them. God's motivation is always love. God's motivation towards his children is always grace. So the motivation behind anything they do, being governed by the life of God, is for your good, because of the divine love God has for you, because of the grace he wants to show to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. So these beings always act in perfect harmony with the counsels of God. Now, that's who these cherubim are. So there's the cherubim. There's the throne. This is what Ezekiel's seeing. There's the cherubim around the throne. And then each cherub has underneath it a wheel in the middle of a wheel going down to the earth, which is really interesting. And I really found it was quite interesting, this vision that he saw. So that's who the cherubs are. So if you have a look at the wheels now that are below each of them, it tells us now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures and his four faces. So the living creatures on heaven, they surround the throne, but they act perfectly in harmony with the desire of God. So they catch the mind of God. I want to give Sasha a new job. Yeah. I want to lead Jesse now. It's time for him to bring somebody to the Lord. I want to bless my son Clayton. It's time for him to marry. That's what the Lord was thinking before. So that counsel of God, the mystery of his will, that the time has come for it to be fulfilled. Those cherubim now in heaven, they represent the purposes of God. They start to move in heavenly places to bring the desire of God to pass. So that's like the things in heaven. But in order to bring these things to pass, they've got to start to work in the affairs of men. And that's what the wheels in the middle of the wheel represent. So there's the unseen dealings of the cherubim in heaven, but then they, each one of them underneath them come into the, has a wheel in the middle of the wheel, which speaks of the cogs and the gears and how they have to move people from place to place and stop this and do this and prepare the way so that that purpose of God can be fulfilled. You know, so you can see what Ezekiel is seeing here. God is trying to represent this to him, is the wheel in the middle of the wheel. So, in fact, if I just bring it back to this, so the cherubim on heaven, the wheels on earth, and wherever the cherubim are, you find the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Now, who are these cherubim? The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Brings us back to the seals, brings us back to God releasing an anointing of redemption to the church ages. We're under the anointing of the eagle. You know, so there's certain purposes God has decreed under the anointing of the eagle to get his job done, the eagle age that we're living in. God had to release to fulfill his purpose in this age. The cherub, the anointing of the eagle is the dominant one in this day. And in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled in this day, underneath that great anointing that he releases of the eagle is the wheel in the middle of the wheel for this day. Is our God able to move people, nations, whatever, people from place to place to achieve his purpose under that anointing for this day? So this very much ties in with the seals, the mystery of redemption, and how God fulfills the purpose of redemption in each and every one of our lives. So when God sitting on the throne decrees something, he commands something, the Bible says he does that according to the counsel of his own will. God doesn't have to take counsel with anybody else. He decrees it's time for Sasha to hear the message of the hour. That was years back. It was time for that to happen. We didn't see what happened in heavenly places, but things started to move. And then the wheel within the middle of the wheel started to work in your life, you know, in the lives of other people around you, until you find yourself in a certain place at a certain time. And the mystery of God's will is unfolded inside of your life. He's decreed it. It's his purpose. And now this is how his purposes are going to be fulfilled. Now, so the cherubim are the anointing. They drive now the wheel in the middle of the wheel down on earth. They govern the affairs of men, govern the affairs of people. They move things from place to place, bring things to the place that God wants them to be, to bring about the fulfillment of his will. Now, to you who know the message, well, if you get into your first seal, this is exactly what the prophet says whenever a seal is opened. He says, notice what happens. I didn't put a slide for this. He says, here is the plan of it. The first thing happens, there's an announcement in the heavens. So God wants something to be done. A seal is opened. A mystery is unfolded. You see, and then it drops down to earth now. You see, so the Lord says, it's time now for a new church age to open. It's time for the seal to be broken. A seal represents a ministry. Under the seal, there's all the people whose names are written under the seal. It's time for my program to be fulfilled in the end days. Time to prepare people for the rapture. And now the proclamation is made in heaven. The seal is open. An anointing is released. And now it drops down. And now the wheel in the middle of the wheel starts working on earth. Yeah, and God starts now dealing with people and bringing people in contact with other people. And, you know, there's so many intricate things that he does if you think about the mystery of his will and how he performs it. So in heaven, when he proclaims the mystery, it's very clear in heaven. Everybody in heaven understands. I mean, those cherubims. But on earth, it's not so clear because it's a mystery. It's the mystery of his will. We only start to understand it as we see it breaking, you know, coming to pass. We say, oh, I can see the way the Lord's leading in this. I think this is going to go in such and such a direction. So on earth, it's not so clear because it's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. It's the workings behind the watch face. But in heaven, it's so clear. You know, God's already proclaimed what the mystery is. He's decreed what's going to come to pass, and it's going to come to pass, and nothing's going to stop it from coming to pass. But there might be a lot of intricacy might be a lot of gears and cogs that need to come together to get it to be fulfilled on earth. So we can see the wheel in the middle of the wheel speaks of the spiritual world unfolding, the spiritual decrees of God, purposes of God, unfolding down here in the natural world. That's what it's speaking of to us. And God is always working out the mystery of his will on behalf of his people. He may be silent. You may not see a lot of things happening in your life now. Like you might look at your watch and you don't see too much happening on the watch face, but there's a tremendous amount of activity working behind that watch face, preparing things for the next move. And that's what God is doing in our lives many times. You can't see him so much working, but he's always at work in the lives of his children. He's always at work. And he's Jehovah Jireh, is providing for your future, like with Jacob and sons that we saw the other week. You know, sending Joseph down to Egypt first and putting him in the prison and letting him, God, there were so many wheels behind, the cogs and gears working behind the scenes that Jacob didn't realize. When Jacob said, all these things are against me, he was just looking at the watch face. He didn't understand the principle of the wheel in the middle of the wheel, that the power was coming from the mainspring, was already preparing great things for his future. You see, and that's why when you speak of providence, most of God's works were hidden. Most of what he does inside of your life, you won't realize it while it's taking place. Or you may just discern something's taking place, but I'm not exactly sure what it is. Yeah, until his appointed time comes and he wants to show you, now, let me show you what I've been doing. Then you look back and you say, wow, God was working on my behalf all the time and I didn't realize it. Yeah, that's just the general principle of the way that he works. Once in a while, like when Joseph now, you know, his brothers come and all that, God lifts the curtain on all of this work that he's been doing. And he unveils that portion of the mystery and it becomes clear. And say, okay, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then everybody looks and says, how great thou art, how great thou art. Lord, we didn't realize the great things you were storing up for us. We didn't realize the great things you were doing for us. Yeah, but sometimes it's only unveiled right at the end. But most of the time, he doesn't unveil the mystery to us so clearly. That's the mystery of his will. That's what the Bible says. He keeps it secret until the purpose is fulfilled. Now, you'll find that principle in the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is sealed in silence. And the prophet says, why does God seal the seventh seal in silence? He says, he doesn't want the enemy to know his plans. He doesn't want the enemy to know what he's doing. So what he does, God does everything, works behind the scenes, fulfills his purpose, then he shows you. Let me show you now what I've done. That's why the seals could only be unveiled at the end. Because God wasn't going to show the enemy what he was doing through the ages. He did it all. He worked out all the mystery of his will. But only at the end, he could come and say, this is what the white horse was, and this is how I beat him. Yeah, and he shows us clearly at the end what he was doing. But what he's doing currently, he doesn't make it so clear because the enemy will hear it and Satan will impersonate it and Satan will get in the way and frustrate God's purpose. So God hides his purpose in a mystery. Most of his work is done behind the scenes and we have to walk by faith, not by sight as believers, believing God is doing something. I don't know what it is, but it's going to work out for the good and waiting for his time, though the vision tarry, wait for it. You know, that's the principle. So in the seventh seal, he says, If you want something to happen, I'll take my word for it. If I'm planning on doing something, I know better than to tell anybody anything about it. Not that the person will tell it, but Satan will hear it. He can't get it in my heart there as long as God's got it closed up with the Holy Spirit. It's between me and God. He doesn't know nothing about it until you speak it. Then he hears it. You know, so God is wise. In his counsels, his purposes, his plans, it's clear to the seraphim in heavenly places, the cherubim, but it's not clear to us. You know, it's the wheel in the middle of the wheel that's working on our behalf. God knows exactly what he's doing, exactly when it's going to come to pass. He's got the wisest way of bringing it to pass. He's doing it the best way for us because he's governed by love towards his children. But we don't understand that so clearly. We can't see it because it's the mystery of his will. So if you speak about the watch face, that's what I'm just speaking about there. I already ran ahead of myself a little bit. But if you look at the watch face there, is not so much on the watch face. That's like your everyday life. You know, when you see the working of God inside of your life. But there's all those gears and those cogs behind the watch face, which are working all the time. That's what's happening inside of your life. Yeah. You don't see, sometimes it doesn't seem, you can go maybe the whole week. You don't see any great move of God. You might not. You're having fellowship with him. He's leading you. Things are taking place. He's revealing himself to you. The inside life. God's dealing with your soul. But many times there's not so many things outwardly that seem to manifest. But everything's working towards those things. Every one of those gears and those cogs, powered by the mainspring, powered by Zoe life, divine, the life of God himself. That's the energy behind this, spiritually speaking. God is working towards a certain goal and a certain purpose so that the date will change, the hour will change, the second hand will move, whatever. Once in a while, something moves there on the front. Then you say, yay, that was powerful what the Lord did. Here comes a testimony in church. But if you knew what God had to do to bring about that testimony, all the events and all the workings that he had to do behind the scenes to bring it up to that, you would see that, no, it wasn't just a testimony that took place, you know, over a period of a few minutes. It was a testimony that took maybe God years to bring to pass inside of your life, because it's the wheel working in the middle of the wheel. And when you're in the spirit, you discern that. When you're out of the spirit, you don't. Because when you're in the spirit, it's like you're looking at the unseen. You can see those cogs and those gears. You open your Bible, you're in fellowship with the Lord. You can say, oh, Lord, I can see what you're doing here. Oh, Lord, I can see. That's why that person did that to me. Yeah. When you're in the spirit, God can reveal a lot of things to you. But when you're not in the spirit, all you see is the watch face. And you're sitting and you're waiting, saying, when is that date going to change? When am I going to get married? And you're waiting and thinking, but nothing's happening. God, are you not hearing my prayers? You see. But if God could just take that watch face off and let you see beneath there, you'd put your hand on your mouth like Job and say, I've spoken words without counsel, words without knowledge. Yeah, Lord, you'll do great things working towards that goal on my behalf. You see, I think you can understand the principle that the prophets bring in there on the watch face and the workings. And sometimes we only see the perfection, like the precision, the intricacy of those gears and cogs after the event. Like Joseph, when he looks back in his life, then he says, oh, there had to be that cog called Potiphar. And there had to be another cog that clicked in at that time called Potiphar's wife. Oh, and then that's why that gear had to kick in and I had to meet that cog called the keeper of the prison. And then I moved with him for a season. And then, oh, then it kicked in another gear called the butler. And then my gear kicked in of interpretation at that time. And boom, and then it came to the big cog, which was Pharaoh. And each and every one of those were gears taking place that were working out in the natural, but it was the mystery of God's will. It was the wheel in the middle of the wheel working behind the scenes to bring each and every one of those things to pass in exactly the right place at the right time with the right people being there. And only God can govern those things. These things are so far beyond our pay grade. We'd make such a mess of it if he revealed the whole program to us. So he said, look, I'm not going to tell you too much. You walk with me day by day. I'll satisfy your soul. I know what I'm doing. And in due season, you'll understand it. And then the testimony comes forth and we see just how powerful that it was, how each of these gears is so interrelated. And each of these cogs was working towards a certain goal and certain divine purpose for our good all the time. And it's all powered by the mainspring. So when Potiphar's wife lusted and lied about Joseph, that was powered by the mainspring. God allowed that to happen. It wasn't out of God's control. That was all part of the moving of the gears and the cogs. That was all an important part to bring about the fulfillment of what God had in the life of Joseph. So it's not only the good things. When Hitler got there and came now the Third Reich, the SS and all that, what was it coming against the Jews, the Holocaust? It was the wheel in the middle of the wheel, taking them back to the promised land so that they could receive the Messiah. But when they just looked at the watch face, they said, God has forgotten about us. Yes, it never forgot about them. Yeah? It's the tender hand of Jehovah, but it's working behind the scenes. It can be in harsh things sometimes if you don't want to follow him in the spirit. You might have to do things like that in the natural. But all the time, it's the mainspring working behind the scenes. I like this, you know, just on Jacob's ladder. It's such a blessed chapter that in the Bible, if you read Jacob's ladder, it's like Jacob's ladder. You know, the angels ascending and descending. You know, there's this like movement between the spiritual world of God's decrees and the angels coming down to fulfill them, to protect the children of God, to lead the children of God, to guide them, to make them meet the right people, to hold them back from the wrong things, to bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, all of these things about the end, to deliver you from prison when it's not yet your time, like Peter. But what I really saw with the Jacob's ladder is when Jacob woke up, he said, God is in this place and I didn't know it, you know. Until God unveiled and anointed his eyes to see the heavenly vision, he just looked at that place as being a natural place. He didn't realize all the spiritual things that were taking place around him. He didn't realize the angels that were ascending and descending now to bring the purpose of God to be fulfilled inside of his life. It was only when God unveiled and said, let me show you a little bit. And he saw God on the throne, the mainspring himself, and he saw the angels ascending and descending. Then he put up the stone, anointed it, says, this is the house of God. This is the very gate of heaven. God is in this place, and I didn't realize it. And in every event in our life, we'll say that one day. We'll say, God was in that, but I didn't realize it. You see, unless it's unveiled to us, we don't see it because we're just looking naturally. This also speaks about Jesus praying in the Lord's Prayer. We should be praying as it is in heaven, so let it be done on earth. You know, that's what we want. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, so in heaven, everything is set. The decrees are set. Everything's under control. But, and God now is working it from heaven. Jacob's ladder is coming down. He's dealing with his children, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, so that what is decreed in heaven shall be established on earth. As in heaven, so let it be done on earth. So what's been decreed in heaven is now expressed in God's dealings, his providence, his workings on earth. Now, if you take it personally yourself, consider all the events that transpired on earth to bring you into the kingdom of God. I mean, every one of us has a testimony. You know, I know my testimony of God sending me to another country, to university, and God bringing another brother from the bank. I've told the testimony before. You know, just the wheels that had to work, even using unbelievers, people telling you, someone told me, my friend, come to university. Where are you? I said, yeah, I'm in Rhodes University. Which hostel are you in? I'm Cullen Ball's hostel. He was an unbeliever. And because of his counsel, I ended up going to a place exactly where Brother Clint was, who testified the message in the same hostel. You'll see these wheels in the middle of the wheel. If you look back inside of your life, you find it so powerful. God doesn't only direct the paths and the destinies of his children. His governance, his sovereignty is over all people. Everything works together for the good of them that love the Lord. Even those people that don't know the Lord, God will use them for your good. He's always done it. That's exactly the way that things are done. And if you look in your life and you look at how God has dealt with you up to now, you'll see there's always been the wheel in the middle of the wheel over your life and all your affairs. And that wheel in the middle of the wheel never sleeps, it never slumbers. He that watches Israel shall never slumber nor sleep, the Bible says. Even when the watch face doesn't seem to be moving much, it doesn't mean the mainspring's not working mightily behind the scenes for your good, planning for your future, planning for your tomorrow, watching over your present, guiding and leading you according to the destiny that he has for your life. But we can be like Jacob and be unaware of it until the Lord anoints our eyes to see the angels ascending and descending once again. So as we look at these cherubim, you can take some very good examples, like the book of Esther. Now, that's where this thought all came to me when I was reading the book of Esther the other day. Is Esther the workings of these wheels in the middle of the wheels? Behind the scenes is so powerfully shown in this book of Esther. You'll see Haman coming to you. First of all, you see Vashti, God removing people, moving, taking people out the way. That was God. God needed Vashti off the throne because he needed Esther on the throne for his people's sake. So you will think, but It was just the king got drunk, wanted his wife Vashti to come and show her beauty, and she got offended and she refused to come. And Memucan gave counsel and said, this will set a precedent in the kingdom. Get rid of her, find another wife. And the king said, let it be decreed, Vashti will never appear before me again. You know, if you had just been reading the daily newspaper, you wouldn't have been realizing that even in the affairs of the king, even in the affairs of a heathen pagan kingdom, it was God's will in the middle of the wheel, was working on behalf of his people, and they didn't realize it. And then you see the next chapter, you'll see why. You'll see, okay, Esther gets put on the throne. Then you see the rising up of Haman. Okay, he wants to destroy the Jews. Now you start understanding why God has put Esther on the throne and why God has put Mordecai. And then you see the gears working together. Mordecai hears Bigthan and Teresh plotting to kill the king. Mordecai sends news to Esther. She tells it to the king. It's recorded in the chronicles of the king. Years later, it's going to be needed. That's another wheel in the middle of the wheel. Every single little event taking place, although God is hidden in the whole thing, God is not even mentioned in the whole book of Esther, but every single little event is a gear and a cog driven by the mainspring. It's the wheel in the middle of the wheel, working things for the good of his people. And if you read the book of Esther with that in mind, get your highlighting pen and go and see all of those events. Look at the dates and the time, some of them years after the others, that were so necessary. Everyone was a link in a chain of circumstance that if one of them wasn't there, as with Joseph, the whole thing would have failed. That's like in a watch. If every one of those little gears is not there, one might seem small and insignificant. If it's not there, the whole watch doesn't work. Everything is required in our lives, the good and the bad, the things you want and the things that you don't want. It's all part of his purpose so that he can unfold the mystery of his will inside of our lives, as he did in the book of Esther, if you go and read it. So you'll see God moving people, God removing people. God brings Mordecai from Babylon, if you read it. That's where his grandfather was, in Babylon. But Mordecai finds himself in Shushan, in Susa, the capital of Persia, because that's where he needs to be. Somehow God has moved his family from Babylon. They've come out of the captivity. He's moved them into Persia. And then you'll find Esther, her parents have died when she's young. And you say, what a tragedy. No, it was the wheel in the middle of the wheel. She gets adopted by her cousin Mordecai and comes and lives with Mordecai in Susa, in Shushan. And he's working in the gate of the palace. Now, if you just go and see, every single event when you read that book was necessary to bring about the purpose of God. Now, Satan did everything that he could. But Satan can only work according to the power and authority given him by the mainspring. Satan's not a mainspring. He doesn't have power authority inside of himself. He can only work according to the authority that's given to him. As in the book of Job, he has to get divine permission even to come near the children of God. He has to get divine permission to touch even Job's goods. Even his camels and his sheep couldn't be touched by the devil until God gave him permission to do it, let alone his body and his health. And then the Lord set boundaries and said, but don't take his life. Now, so if you really go and see it, you'll see, wow. He who sits on the throne, you know, the wheel in the middle, with the axle in the middle, is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows what he's doing. And then we, because we're human beings, we start to fear. We start to think everything's going wrong. Why is this not happening? This is taking too long. Maybe this is good. Maybe this shouldn't have happened. It's so very easy. It's just human for us to do that. Now, listen what it says about these cherubim. It says, and they went, everyone straight forward. You know, they never retreat. It's always go forward in the kingdom of God. So they went, every one of them, straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. So wherever the Spirit would lead, straight away, they're there. That anointing is there. God wants to speak something to you. His anointing is there to speak to your soul. And they turned and they went. So you'll see they go where the Spirit is. Wherever the Spirit is, here you're going to find these Zoan. You're going to find these seraphim now. The throne guards, the anointing released from the throne. So when they move, as they move, the wheel moves with them. So you're praying about something, God quickens your prayer. by quickening your prayer, you know the Spirit has already come. The seraphim has already come to where you are. Therefore, the wheels in the middle of the wheel are going to start working now, because wherever the seraphim are, the wheel comes with them as well. So in heavenly places, something opens to you and you feel quickened in your prayer, like Hannah when she knew, God has heard my prayer. I'm no more sad. Something's taken place within the veil. Already the wheel in the middle of the wheel was working naturally inside of her life now, so that she would bring forth what God had ordained for her to bring forth. It says in verse 14 and 15, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance as a flash of lightning. They're so quick. He's always there exactly when you need him. That's what it's meaning. His redemptive anointing, his purpose. God will never be late for an appointment. Now, you might think it's late. Hey, I'm heading into the lion's den. There he was, as a flash of lightning exactly at the right time. Hey, but now we're going to be in the fiery furnace. Just two more, three steps to go. He was there just on time. Exactly at the time when it was needed, his redemptive grace was them with them there in the fiery furnace. They move like a flash of lightning. You know, in that devotion book, the one which we gave to the teenagers, our middle youth this year, it's a very good one in that one, or that Louis Giglio, when he speaks of his one, the indescribable, I think, he speaks about the speed of light. And he goes and shows how fast the speed of light is. And then he says, but you know, there's something faster than the speed of light. It's called the speed of God. Now, the speed of light, imagine if the speed of light governed everything. And you're about to perish and you cry out to the Lord and he's like the sun. 93 million miles where it takes 6 minutes for help to get to you. That's not going to help you much. The speed of God. Yeah. The Bible says that even before they cry, he answers. Yeah, I mean, that's the speed of God. Just chuck. Instantaneous, because he's omnipresent. You know, he comes like a flash of light. He's there and he's answering your prayer. That's why it's impossible for Satan ever to be ahead of him. He can't. Satan always has to follow. God's always there first. Read the book of Esther. God was there first. God was dealing. Let me see Haman come on the scene. And everything Haman tried to do, God had already been there first to circumvent what Satan was going to do. Because these cherubim are powered by Zoe life. It's the speed of God. The prophet says the speed of a thought. That's how fast these ones are. If you read the message, Revelation chapter 4, number 3, the prophet speaks to them and he says, they are tireless. They couldn't be connected with man. He's saying these cherubim are not men. The 24 elders are redeemed men, if you go and read it. But he says these cherubim cannot be men because they never get tired. They couldn't be anything connected with man because man grows tired. These are tireless beings. And the Bible says that remember Isaiah chapter 40, he never slumbers, he never sleeps. He never gets tired. The everlasting God never gets weary. Even while you're sleeping, he's watching over you. Even while you're sleeping, he's working things out for your good. They never get tired. No, they're always on duty. God is never off duty. So when something takes place, people always say, how could Brother Branham have died in a car accident? That was the decree of God's will. I'd rather die in a car accident than lie 6 months in a hospital dying of cancer. I mean, if you're going to die, if it's your time to go, it's one of the best ways to die. Just some doof, or a heart attack or some. The prophet said that when Brother Wade died in the church. He said, I thought people be quiet. If this is his time to go, it's not a bad way to go, dying of a heart attack while you're in church. I mean, hey, it's not nice for the rest of the people there, but it's a nice way to go. You know, but people with a critical eye, they don't understand the mystery of God's will. They don't understand the Holocaust. They don't understand, you know, Israel in Egypt and the taskmasters and the whip. Everything was preparing and working towards a great purpose that God had for his people. Because we look at it with a natural mind. We look at it with a carnal eye. Instead of getting in the spirit of it and seeing the mystery of his will and just walking in tune and harmony with him. So they were tireless, the prophet says. Why? Because they're governed by Zoe life. You know, God never needs to get a recharge. It's us who need to get a recharge. This mainspring we're speaking about, this wheel in the middle of the wheel, it is the I am that I am. You know, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anybody to minister to him, to minister strength and energy to him. But we are the branches. We need to be continually drawing strength from him to achieve his purpose in the kingdom of man. Now, we could take a lot of different examples about this, obviously, you know, about this principle of the wheel in the middle of the wheel, about the watch face and so forth. But, you know, we could take Paul and Silas in prison. Now, if you looked at the watch face, it didn't look very good for a while. While they've been beaten and anger, a scary situation, they put in stocks in the innermost prison. But there was the wheel in the middle of the wheel was working. The mainspring was governing events and affairs. And then finally now the cogs came together. Ah, the date changed. The hour hand hit midnight. And there was the Philippian jailer. Now they saw the mystery of his will. But how God, look at how the events God had to bring to pass. People getting angry. And Paul and Silas being in a certain place, casting the demon out of that girl. And then, boom. And then the cogs come together. Now Paul and Silas, their gears start working together with the Philippian jailer. Him and his house, they come to the Lord. You know, it's just the mystery of his will, how he works things behind the scenes. We don't know what he's doing, but you'll know it by its results if you just allow it to develop, the picture to fully develop. There's a lot of examples that you can give, but you read your Bible. God governs the fall and the rise of kings and kingdoms in the Old Testament in relation to Israel. And when Israel needs to learn a lesson, God raises Nebuchadnezzar. And he comes and destroys their temple, breaks down the wall, and takes them and punishes them into captivity for 70 years. Then when they've learned their lesson, God changes the kingdom. And here comes Cyrus now sitting on the throne, who has favor towards the Jews. He is of his people. Go and build a house for the Lord because he's commissioned me. Yeah, so you can really, really see that God, he governs in the affairs of men. Is it okay, the connection sense? Yeah. Good. My connection staggered there a little bit. Okay. So even in the making of laws and the changing of laws and that in countries, there's the mainspring behind these things, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's the picture I put there. Mary and Joseph at Christmas time. You know, the prophet says how Herod, if you listen to the message, great shining light. He says how Herod the murderer was king. He had to be. You know, even for Herod and cruel, he had to fulfill the scriptures. Yeah, the prophet says a heartless man had to be king at that time because he had to slay all the children according to prophecy. Yeah. And at that time, they had to raise a taxation. There had to be laws brought to raise taxation for the census because that would cause, he says, Mary and Joseph to go back to their hometown of Bethlehem because Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Then he summarizes the story and he says, but it gives us consolation to know this, that we do not hold our destiny. God holds our destiny. And he has ordained it to be so. And there's nothing will ever interrupt the program of God. We are bound to arrive. Friends, that's a powerful statement. Played out right through the Old Testament, played out in your life and mine. And how easily we forget. And how easy we get in a situation and we wonder, where's God? You know, when you're in Limerick on Sunday speaking about Abraham's faith to offer his son. I mean, Abraham had been through enough with God to trust God that even when he said, go and sacrifice your son as a burnt offering to me, Abraham got up early the next morning, cut the wood and took his son to burn him. Yeah, I mean, he had just so much knew God and his ways. No, God promised he'll raise this boy up somehow. All I need to do is just walk with him. He'll work everything out. That's a serious amount of faith. And I mean, that's really the faith that I would really desire. As we speak of the faith, why I was looking at this one of Providence, look what he says here. This is from Why Little Bethlehem. He says, but all in all, the great cogs is turning just exactly the way God ordained them to turn here. So for Russia to be in Ukraine and for oil prices to be up, for the world to be shaking, coronavirus to come, all these things, the great cogs are just turning exactly the way that God has ordained them to turn. There'll never be one miss its place. He says, one of those little gears there, one of those little cogs. No, in God's economy, your watch might break, might wear out. It's made by man. But the wheels in the middle of the wheel of God's great economy, his cogs and his gears, they never will miss their place. He says, God has foreordained all things. And it must hit just exactly to that place. And you think of how you came to the Lord, how you came to the message, how God has led you inside of your life. You'll say, that's true. Every one of us has experienced it in so many different ways. If we had to write our own personal book of Acts, it would be a powerful thing. If it get in the spirit and go and write a testimony of the things that the Lord has done inside of our lives, it would be another book of Acts. It really and truly would be. He says, that's what he says. So he says, God has foreordained all things and it must hit just exactly to that place. He says, and when we get faith like that, that's why I got onto this topic. I said, that gives you a serious amount of faith, this topic, if you let it soak in. When we get faith like that and begin to think, who is behind all this? What is the mainspring that is turning this great economy of God's? The prophet says we need to stop and think. Who's behind all of these things in my life? Who's been doing all of these things for me? Who is this mainspring? There's something that's governing my life. There's something that leads me and guides me. And there's something that brings people into my life. There's something that is, been dealing with me all the days of my life. Who is this great mainspring? He says, we find out it's the Holy Spirit. Not left into the hands of men to do things, but in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He is the mainspring. Oh, friends, and that's why when he preaches, why are people so tossed about him? That he speaks about the Holy Ghost in your soul, the mainspring in your soul. That's when you'll really walk with God and be on time with God's promises for your life and move in harmony with him. Because God is the mainspring governing the events of our lives, governing the circumstances. But he also wants to be the mainspring, the wheel in the middle, the wheel inside of you, the inside of the inside, governing you from within so that you can walk with him and walk in his ways. Yeah, so the mainspring is the Holy Ghost inside of you as well. As much as he's the Holy Ghost, the great God, the sovereign God sitting on the throne in heaven, surrounded by the seraphim with the wheels in the middle of the wheel, operating according to his will on earth. And to finish, he says, so don't worry. The wheels are turning just right. Everything's coming just in time. The only thing is, get in the turn. Get the oil in your little gear and let your gear move together with the other little gears God has put around you. Now, be in harmony with his program. Be in harmony with his people. Stay in prayer. Stay in his word. Keep the anointing inside of your life. The only thing is get in the turn. That's the good part about it. Then you know how to work when you're getting in the turn. Yeah, and you'll see there, our lives are so interrelated with so many other people's lives and so many other things that take place. And how wonderful it will be if each of us can just have that mainspring inside of our souls governing us and leading us. So each of us is just moving simply in the Spirit. Each of us, we are now the wheel in the middle of the wheel. When the Spirit moves, we move. When the cherubim moves, the anointing of the eagle moves, we move. And then it starts now bringing us to a place, the wheel in the middle wheel. Our little wheel can now connect with that other little wheel that we're supposed to connect with, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch on the way to Damascus, on the way to Gaza. Yeah, it's like that leadership, like that, letting the mainspring guide and lead us. And then also in God's dealings with us, in the good and the bad, the things we understand, the things we don't understand, to be in the Spirit, to be in the turn. To be like Joseph in the midst of it, the Lord was with him in all that he did, and he pleased the Lord at each junction, even when he didn't understand what was taking place. That's the good part about it. You know how to work when you're getting in the turn. So when you're in the Spirit now, you'll know how to cooperate with him, to work in harmony with his purposes, in harmony with what he's trying to achieve. He may not show you the whole big picture, but you can discern and know what it is he wants you to do next. What's your next step that you're supposed to take? What is he wanting you to do now? He'll never withhold that from you. He wants you to walk in the light one step at a time, getting in the turn and knowing how to work with him when you're getting in the turn. And then all things have to come out right. And even if you make a mistake like Jonah, and we think we can do it ourselves, you can never, ever be more smart than the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Yeah, God wasn't taken by surprise. Like we say, he'd been preparing that big fish, what, 70 years. He knew my servant Jonah in 70 years' time is going to think he's smarter than me. So I'm going to start preparing a big fish now. And that fish was exactly at the right place at the right time. And the wheel's in the middle of the wheel, and the storm came, and then all those the guys in the boat threw everything out of the boat, and then they said, let's throw lots and find out, let's cast lots to see who's to blame. And then lots fell on Jonah, and they said, you to blame, tell us who you are. And he says, I serve the God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all them there is. And he told me to go to Nineveh, but I decided to go to Tarshish. What can we do? Throw me out. You can never drown the purposes of God. You can never drown the elect of God when God has a purpose and a destiny for them. They threw him out, and here God had exactly the answer, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, exactly what was needed, clicked in at that time. And here the man went down to Nineveh and fulfilled his purpose. So, you know, God knows how to get us back on track. But it's far easier if we just get in the turn. If you don't have to go into the depths of the sea and through the midst of the storm to learn the lesson. It's far easier if you just walk in the Spirit and obey him day by day and walk in the light as he is in the light and just watch all around us. The wheel in the middle of the mainspring bringing to pass his purpose inside of our lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we finish. Father, be it unto us according to your word. That is what we desire, just to trust in you, even as the song says, trust and obey, and learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. We just want to trust in you more, Lord. Father, you have everything in your hands. You have everything under control. Father, we know that you are the great Boaz, and you drop handfuls on purpose at certain junctions when it seems that maybe the gleaning in the hot fields is getting us down. Father, you know exactly what we need at exactly the time. And Father, we thank you for all the encouragements you give us. We thank you for the grace that you showed to us. We thank you, Father, that your hand has been upon us even before we knew you. We thank you that you do all things well. We thank you that you rule and you reign in the affairs of men. Father, we know that you never slumber nor sleep. So may you bless your people this night. May, Father, you answer every prayer. May help us to be satisfied in you. As we wait upon you, we pray and bless our fellowship now. And all of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. Anybody want to contribute or any questions, anything anybody would like to say about the wheel in the middle of the wheel?
God bless you, Pastor.
Oh, brother, God bless you, bro.
Yes, thank you for the wonderful Bible study. It was quite interesting and informative. It was quite good.
Amen.
Yeah, I was just thinking about a very good example in the Bible concerning the wheel, in the middle of the wheel.
Yes.
Some examples in the Bible, we don't see in terms of time, but one of the good examples that I like is Job. That's one example where you find things happening in the spirit.
Amen.
And then in the natural.
Yes.
Job's fate was actually determined in the spiritual realms. And before his fate was upon him, we could see that it was a decision that was already made.
Amen.
And then things start to move. At the time the decision was made, it was in the spiritual realms. And Job was actually having a good time and enjoying himself.
Yes.
And that's a good example of sometimes the things that we experience. So it has to start in the spiritual side. And then on the natural, it will only reflect and the will start to move. And maybe God has to move some elements for certain things to happen. And then it starts to reflect on the natural, on our lives.
You know what it is, brother? Thanks, Bakley. That's a very good one, because the Lord had already decreed that he was going to bless Job with a double blessing. He was going to get twice as much. And also he was going to come out so much more spiritually enriched because of the revelation of, I know my Redeemer lives. And there was going to be far less of Job in Job, his greatest enemy. So God knew from the beginning what the end was going to be. But like you're saying, Job didn't know that. And that's what the prophet says in I've Heard But Now I See. He says that's what worried Job. Because normally when he would just yield himself, the inspiration would drop down the channel. He'd see a vision. He'd understand what God was doing. But now this was hidden from him. Now he didn't understand. He looked at the watch face and nothing seemed to be moving. But he didn't know all those gears and cogs, like you're saying, what was happening in the spiritual realm. You know, and because he was got himself out of the spirit like that, it worried him. And he started to judge the situation. But in the end now, he never lost any of his children. They were all waiting for him in glory, all seven of them. The Lord gave him another seven children, so he had a double portion. In the end, 14 of them. And all of his camels and flocks and that were doubled in the end. You know, so you can really see how Satan in the end must really have regretted and said, ha, I shouldn't have done anything to this man. And I think every single time Satan tries to do something to you and I, he regrets it as well. Yeah, he really does. When he tries to afflict us, when he tries to frustrate us, God always brings a blessing out of it. Every single time. And we know the Lord better. We strengthened, our roots have gone down deeper. And Satan's looking, saying, I thought that was my opportunity. And he's regretting, wishing he had never done what he did. That's the power of the wheel in the middle of the wheel, the mainspring. He's so much in control that no matter what Satan does, it has to work for the good of his children, for the children of God. So that's a very good example, bro. Anything further there, Brian Clayton?
That's what I wanted to contribute.
And thank you, brother. That's wonderful.
The other thing that really struck me was when you mentioned about sometimes you don't understand that even the way the prophet died, it has been a very great argument among even message believers. Some they don't understand, but did the prophet had to die at that time? But if you look at this Bible study and you look through the message, you can actually see that everything was working together for the good, and the program of God was actually moving when even the prophet left the scene. It was actually according exactly to the God's, to the plan of God.
Amen. Amen. Satan can never be a step ahead of God. I mean, everything he works by God's permission. So everything is like the prophet says, there's God permits the devil to do things. It's like a permissive will, but it always works back to God's perfect will. Whatever Satan does will always work you back to the perfect will of God. He permits certain things, but it always works back to his perfect. So it was God's perfect will. He permitted the devil to do something because God is life. God cannot take somebody's life. So he has to allow the devil to take your life. He has to allow a sickness to come. He has to allow an accident to happen, whatever that it is. But it's all with his divine permission, working according to his perfect will. Absolutely, brother. You're right. Thanks so much, brother.
Thank you.
God bless, brother. Anybody else? Before we'd finish off this evening, saints. Like I said, these kind of topics, I really like them just personally on my own meditation, sometimes just reading the Bible, because, you know, it's so easy to miss or so easy not to glean the virtue from what the Lord does for us many times. The Lord will do something for us, and we're so quick just to move on to the next thing, that we never stop to consider. We never declare the works of the Lord. We never think of the work of the Lord. No, we never ever go back to him and, you know, allow it to settle and sink in and really like let the whole testimony like become clear. And you say, wow, Lord, that was powerful. Because the Lord's current dealings with you will prepare you for the next temptation that's to come. You know, his current grace to you now, the current testimony is going to give you the faith for the thing to come. But it's very easy to quickly move past what the Lord has just done for you, and you don't glean the full virtue. You don't like allow it to put the full spiritual armor inside. You never get the full benefit of what God has done. Like we said the other week, that's why you would find the people in the Bible, when the Lord did something for them, they always want to remember. They'd make an altar, they'd name a child, Samuel, they'd name the place Jehovah Jireh, they'd make a pillar, like Jacob put up a pillar and anointed. They'd do something, because they didn't want to forget what God had done. Or they'd be like David, then write it in the psalm, write a song about it to speak of the works or the goodness of the Lord, because he never wanted to forget that. And he wanted to tell it to others so others could also enter into the virtue that was in that testimony, in that dealings of God with his soul. But in a busy, complex age like this, I think we've all lost so much virtue and benefit from the works of the Lord. And God understands that. By being just so busy, he does something. Thank you, Lord. And we push on to the next thing. Whereas in days gone by, the saints, they used to really, really proclaim the works of the Lord, give a real testimony, take their time, pray about it, get in the spirit of what God had done, record in some way the works and the dealings of God with their soul. Like you find Gideon with his Jehovah Shalom, and Moses, when there's the great victory against the Amalekites, he calls it, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. He wanted that proclaimed, and they'd record it and write it down and stuff. Yeah. I really do believe it's a very, very good thing for us to consider prayerfully, to think about the works of the Lord. Even go back to your salvation. Even go back to your youth and how the Lord delivered you. Go back to how the Lord brought you to the message. Think of it. Think of what the Lord's done for you since then. I think it's a very good thing not to be like the 9 lepers that we just move on. But that one who came back and really appreciated the Lord, he received a lot more than the rest of them did from that particular work that the Lord had done. And I think it's a very, very good thing for us to consider these works of the Lord as they used to do in days gone by. I think, and the prophet, when the Lord would do something, he had come and preach a message. He that is in you. Speaking of the Colorado Mountains, and my new ministry, speaking about Sister Hattie Wright, when he's fellowshipping around the table, he'd be speaking of the works of the Lord, what the Lord has just done for him. That keeps it fresh. That multiplies the blessing. That makes it so much more real. Even it starts unfolding itself even more and more when you speak of what the Lord has done for you. You start seeing other things, and the testimony becomes richer and deeper the more you fellowship around it and appreciate what the Lord has done. And that's why I think it's a very, very important thing, because that strengthens your faith. It strengthens the faith of those that God wants you to share that testimony with. Yeah, and that can kick into a testimony in the next person and kick into a test. And great things can come because the Bible says we are to proclaim the works of the Lord to our children and our children's children. And then David says, Lord, if you will deliver me, I will proclaim this. I will go and testify this in the house of the Lord. I think it's really, really a good thing to do. Now, in giving a good testimony, you need to be in the spirit of it, so that you're not doing it in an arrogant way or something. You're doing it in a real way that you want to glorify the Lord for what he's done. And a genuine testimony, even if it's a poem, if it's a song, an item, if it's a testimony, just done. And a genuine testimony doesn't have to be long. I've said it once before, that one Christian from years gone by, he wrote to his friend, he was a minister, and he says, I was going to write you a short letter, but I didn't have enough time, so I wrote you a long letter. Now, that's a lot of sense in that. Now, if you really get before the Lord and get yourself prepared, you can say in 5 minutes something very powerful. If you're not really prepared, you're not so much in the spirit, you'll go and stand for 15 minutes giving a testimony, which isn't so powerful. When you get in the spirit, like that man saying, I was going to write you a short letter, but I didn't have enough time. So I just had to ramble on and on in my letter. It's the same as in a testimony. A very good testimony can be just, bah! And it leaves a powerful impact in the lives of people. But it needs you to prepare yourself, to be prayerful, to go through your testimony and let the Spirit be upon you. If it's an item, a song, or whatever as well. There's so many different ways that we can testify of the works of the Lord. And you'll never forget that then. That becomes your Jehovah Jireh. That becomes now where Israel came through the Jordan and put their 12 stones as a memorial. So they could bring their children in days to come and say, this is where the Lord led us through the Jordan River. You know, so I think it's very, very good to meditate and consider and appreciate and speak of the works of the Lord, the things that he's done for us and the things that he's doing. You know, it equips you. It puts virtue in you. It puts those things inside of your spiritual armory in a real way. And that helps you the next time. Like David, he didn't forget the lion and the bear. So when Goliath came, as soon as Goliath came, he says, aha, Lord, this is the same as the lion and the bear. The way you delivered me from the lion, the way you delivered me from the bear, I know you're going to deliver me this time as well. You say, but imagine if you had forgotten about the lion and the bear. Then he would have been starting afresh now against Goliath. Not a good idea. God had given him the previous testimonies to build him up to this testimony. So may the Lord help us on that. Anybody else before we finish? Anybody else? I know there's a lot of people hidden behind the names there. Not too many cameras are on. But if not, saints, may the Lord bless us and help us and lead us on these things. Bring us to the prayer meeting on Friday night. May it be a thanksgiving in your heart, thinking of the works of the Lord. The Lord is always working, is always dealing with us in our lives. But you only really discern it when you start getting in the spirit, when you start getting in the turn. Then you start saying, but Lord, wow. You know, he can work any minute of the day. All the time he's working, doing things. And if we get in the turn, it can unfold itself and God can get the glory. And that's what we desire. Will you pray for us, Brother Clayton, please, brethren? And God bless each and every one.
Shall we pray?
Yes.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the wonderful Bible study that you've given unto us. We know that, Lord, you ordained it before the foundation of the world. And you know, Father, what you are going to say to us tonight. We thank you, Father, for the word that we have received. May you water it with your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and upon our lives, Father, that it might bring forth the right kind of fruit that you want it to bring. Yes. Lord, we believe what has been said to be the truth about the will inside of the will. Father, we see it, Father, even in the Bible. We see it, Father, Lord God Almighty, in the Message. We see it, Father, Lord God Almighty, happening in our lives, Father, in different ways. And I pray, Father, that may you bless your children, Father, that have been tuned in this Bible study. May you bless our pastor. May you continue to anoint him, Father, to inspire him, Father, Lord God Almighty. May you bless his ministry. May you bless his family. May you bless the church. May you bless everyone, Father, Lord God Almighty, that comes in fellowships in the Dublin Christian Fellowship. Amen. May you bless our friends also, Father, that are tuned in different places, in different countries, Father, in participating in this Bible study. Even those that will listen to this Bible study, Father, afterwards, may it be such a blessing to them, Father, and may it have such a good impact upon their lives. Amen. Oh God, we just want to thank you, Father, for your word, because your word is life. Your word gives us a new insight in our lives, Father. Your word gives us light to see, Father, what the naked eye cannot see, Father. Amen. And we just want to appreciate you, Father, for your word. May you continue to bring us back, Father, Lord God Almighty, into the sheepfold and to partake of these great treasures, Father, that are hidden, Father, Lord God Almighty, the true riches of the word of God. And Father, as we see the world moving on, there is some wills that are happening around our lives that we might not understand.
Yes.
Why are certain things happening, Father? But it's all working into your own program, Father.
Yes.
We see, Father, there is a war that is happening. We see, Father, the economies are moving in a different direction.
Yes.
We see, Father, some changes happening even this year, Father.
Amen.
But we know that all things are going to work out for the good.
Amen.
Because it's all working for your great program. Maybe, Father, there is something preparing us for the rapture. As we see, Father, the time of the rapture getting nearer and nearer and nearer. Maybe, oh God Almighty, the events that will be happening this year, Father, will prepare us better than last year, Father.
Amen.
So we just want to appreciate you, Father, for all the things that are happening around us and praying, Father, that may your great will operate in our lives, Father. May the great will of God operate in the wills of the church, in the wills of our own lives, Father, Lord God Almighty. We thank you, Father. We commit ourselves unto thee this night. May you bless our families. May you bless our children that we have in our homes. May you bless each and every one of us, Father, until we meet again on Friday for the service, for the prayer meeting, and even over the weekend. Father, we commit everything unto your precious mighty hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, brother. God bless each and everyone. Have a wonderful evening, saints, until we meet again.
God bless
you. God bless.
God bless. God bless each and everyone. Brother Jess, Brother Sasha, God bless each and everyone.
God bless you, everyone.
God bless.